All right, I'm looking around the room. I think most people here have either had kids or been around little kids. And you know how challenging it can be to take kids certain places, right?
Yep. Yeah.
So just an example, generic example. How many of you have ever been, like, you know, going from store to store with your kids or whatever, and you walk in with your kids, and all of a sudden you realize, oh, this is like an art store. Like, don't touch anything. In fact, let's just turn around and leave, right? We're not taking our kids into a store like this. It's happened before. Or it's happened before where the store is pretty kid-friendly up until the back, and then you, like, okay, where's my kid? And you look, it's like, whoa, 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 whoa. Like, don't touch anything. Back up. Let's go. We got to keep our kids away from this kind of stuff. Here's another story for you. I know it kind of looks like one photo, but the one on the right is just Oscar. The one on the left I actually pulled off of the internet so you could see what it looks like at the Winnipeg Zoo polar bear exhibit. Okay? So they have this one little section that they kind of have roped off, but you could essentially touch the polar bear if you want to stick your fingers through those little things. So what they'll do, they have this like seating area where all the people sit around and they'll educate people on the polar bear. You know, one person will stand there and they were doing this. We were at the Winnipeg Zoo and where's Oscar? All of a sudden the zookeeper lady yells at him, "Hey kid, go sit down." Oscar, now this picture you can see right here, the polar bear is kind of gnawing at the cage or whatever. When we were there, it was just kind of laying there with its fur up against, you know, and Oscar just wanted to go up and pet it. But she yelled at the kid, and then I got a picture of him after the fact. He's kind of like, you know, boy, what did I do here? But again, we as parents want to keep our kids away from that kind of thing, right? Go over there, kids. Here's another one. It's kind of a bad picture, but this is another story of Oscar at the zoo. We were celebrating his 7th birthday at the Turtleback Zoo in New Jersey. And they have this touch tank when you walk into the zoo area and, you know, you can pet the stingrays and the sharks. And it's supposed to be a lot of fun. And you're just supposed to lean over and, you know, pet them as they swim by. And I'm busy. I think I was like changing Henry's diaper or something like that. Like, we were busy doing something. And I look over, and here's 7-year-old Oscar with a 3-foot shark out of the water. And the zoo workers are like, "Hey, kid, put that down." I'm like, "Oscar, get over here. Like, get away from the touch tank. I can't even trust you over by that thing anymore." Oscar and zoos, don't take him. One more I want to share with you guys, and this one happened last April. I don't know if you guys remember getting the email. Misha got bit by a dog right in front of our house, and you can see her stitches there. And the picture on the right is actually Misha 5 days later petting a random person's dog at the park again. And I was just like, as a dad, going through all this, seeing my baby girl get hurt. And then she walks right up to a stranger again 5 days later and says, "Can I pet your dog?" And I'm like, "No, kid, come back. Don't go by any dogs." Okay? We all have stories like this, right, where we have, whether it's our own kids or we've helped out with other people's kids or whatever, like, you want to keep them from danger. You want to keep them out of certain situations. And that's what we're going to look at this morning in the scriptures. There are people trying to keep kids away from a certain situation. And as you see as we go through this, it's going to be much different than the examples I gave here this morning. But they're trying to keep kids away from something. So if you'd open up with me to Luke chapter 18, we're actually only going to go through 3 verses this morning. As I was prepping what I was going to preach in the coming weeks, part of me wanted to include this into the next big section there, and part of me said, maybe this deserves its own sermon. And I was sitting on the fence for a while, and I thought, you know what, we're just going to go through 3 verses this morning because I think the message in these 3 verses is powerful. So if you, out of respect for God's word, would stand with me, we're going to read through the 3 verses, and then we will go through and talk about it. So Luke 18, verses 15 through 17. Now they were bringing even infants to Jesus that he might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him, saying, "Let the children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." You may be seated. Well, it's been a couple weeks since we've been in Luke, so I thought we would just do a little recap before we dive into these three verses. The theme in Luke, the last several weeks that we've been in it, has been the kingdom of God. And if you remember, several weeks back, Jesus was teaching on the kingdom of God. The Pharisees, they couldn't see it. They were expecting a physical kingdom to come. And Jesus says, the kingdom's already in the midst of you. Jesus was bringing a spiritual kingdom before he will eventually bring a physical kingdom. But they were waiting for this political Messiah, and they can't see it. There's people that cannot see the kingdom of God because they're expecting something different than what Jesus is actually bringing. Jesus' disciples will know it. They'll recognize the kingdom of God. So even when Jesus ascended back into heaven, there's people that are going to arise, Jesus said. They're going to say that they're the Messiah. Don't go after them. You guys know what the kingdom's like. Even though you're wishing to be with me, don't go chasing after false messiahs. You will know the kingdom and stay true to what you know. The world won't expect it. Remember, Jesus brought up these two different stories in the Old Testament, the story of Noah and the flood, the story of Lot and the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And the world is just going to go about its merry way, and they're not going to expect the fullness of the kingdom when it comes. They're going to be eating and drinking, marrying, just doing life. And they're not going to expect the fullness of the kingdom when Jesus brings it at his second coming. Only the self-denying will find it. Remember, Jesus talked about Lot's wife. She turned back. She was longing back for that way of life, wishing she was back in the city that was being destroyed for its sin. And Jesus says, you need to self-deny yourself to receive the kingdom. The kingdom of God is only for those who trust the Lord and follow him. And then lastly, those who reject the kingdom of God will perish. Then the following week, we were also talking about the kingdom of God. Remember, Jesus talked about two parables. The first one was a widow who had a problem. And she kept going to the unrighteous judge, and he kept brushing her off. He wasn't doing his job. But she was persistent, and he finally gave in. He said, even though I don't fear God or man, I just want to get rid of this woman pestering me. I will see that she gets her justice. And Jesus used that as an example to say, how much more then will a heavenly Father who loves you answer your persistent prayers? And I think Jesus was teaching about persistence in prayer in these different ways. We pray persistently for faith as we suffer for the kingdom of God. We will suffer as his people because we are not of this world anymore. So we need to pray persistently for the kingdom, for faith, as we suffer. We pray persistently as we seek the kingdom and grow the kingdom. So we're seeking the kingdom to continue to make us more Christ-like, and we are growing the kingdom by making disciples. But we're praying persistently about those things. We can't do it on our own. We need the Lord's help. And then lastly, we pray persistently as we wait for its fullness. We know we get a taste of the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus brought when he first came and he established his church. And we got a taste of the kingdom of God this morning as we're praying and ministering to each other, as we're singing songs. It's all a taste of what's to come. But what's to come is going to come in its fullness, and there will be sin and death no more. It will be completely the way that God designed. The second parable that Jesus talked about when we were back in Luke 18 was also the Pharisee and the tax collector. Remember those two men praying at the temple? And the Pharisee is basically, do you remember his prayer? I. I've done all these things, God. I'm so awesome. That's basically the prayer just summarized right there. And the tax collector wouldn't even lift up his head to heaven. He was beating his chest and he said, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus says, that tax collector, that person that you guys would normally reject and not want anything to do with, because he prayed in that humility, he went home justified rather than the other one. And it was this powerful teaching moment that Jesus was giving to his people about praying for humility before God and before one another. In order to receive the kingdom of God, we must be humble before God and before one another. So that's how we're supposed to pray. This whole theme about the kingdom of God and also humility has been showing up in Luke ever since chapter 1. I'm just going to take a second here. Remember Mary's prayer. I think I talked about this a few weeks ago. Mary's prayer, this was in her prayer back in Luke 1. And she's talking about the Lord. She says, he has shown strength with his arm. He's victorious. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. And all throughout Luke, as we've been going through, we've been realizing Jesus exalts the humble, doesn't he? This is what the Lord does. You think you're proud? He will knock you down. Might not happen right away, but he will knock you down. And the humble, he will exalt you. And again, from our standpoint, it doesn't always seem like it happens right away. But we have faith that the Lord will keep his word, and he says, I will exalt the humble. This has been themes as we've been going through Luke. So let's turn here now to verse 15. There is three verses, but there's four sentences in our English translation. And as I was studying this week, I came up with four thoughts. One for each sentence. Okay? So let's just look at the first sentence here in verse 15. It says, now they were bringing even infants to him, Jesus, that he might touch them. Who's bringing infants to him? Probably the parents, right? We have people coming and seeking Jesus, bringing even infants to him. So this isn't just, hey, Jesus is in town, let's go get a selfie with him. It's not about that. They're coming to Jesus for a reason. They're bringing even their babies. And they just want to give their babies to Jesus and receive a blessing from him. It was not uncommon in this day and age for the Israelites to bring their babies to the priest and receive a blessing. At the tabernacle or at the temple or the synagogue, they want to receive a blessing from the Lord. This is one of the things, and I didn't even know Carter was going to be here, but when we attended in church in Spooner, one wonderful thing that that church does is when someone has a baby and they want to dedicate it to the Lord and get a blessing, what do, Carter? They go up front, they say, this is our baby, we want to dedicate this baby to the Lord, and the church stands up and prays a blessing over the parents and the child. And it's just beautiful to watch that. Hopefully we can get more babies and start doing it here too, right? We got a baby on the way. But people are bringing their babies to Jesus, and they want their babies to be blessed. And my thought with this is, seek the blessing of Christ. Okay? In this specific context, they're bringing babies. But for all of us to be thinking, are we seeking blessing from Jesus? And I think at first we'd all say, yes, I want Jesus' blessing. I didn't have this written down. What if the blessing comes in ways that we don't expect or we don't want? Okay? We still need to go to Jesus and seek his blessing. Lord, I don't know what to do here. Lord, I just want more of you. Lord, I'm struggling with this. I want your blessing, Lord. And whatever it takes as my Lord, bless me. So seek the blessing of Christ. That's thought number one. Thought number two. Don't hinder others from coming to Christ. Let's look at the next sentence here in verse 15. So they were bringing even infants to him that he might touch them, bless them. And the next sentence says, and when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. Okay? it's easy to read this and be like, those terrible disciples, right? What are you thinking? And I was wrestling through this, church, but the disciples are not bad men, are they? Jesus picked them. He's been spending a lot of time with them, teaching them, showing things. They're learning, they're growing, but they're not bad men. There was something in their culture, something in the way that they thought, that they tried to stop people from bringing babies to Jesus. Jesus is so important, so wonderful. He's got better things to do than just hold your baby and bless it. He's got Pharisees to rebuke. He's got people to teach. He's got miracles to do. What are you doing just bringing babies to him? Can you guys all get yourself in that spot? And it's easy, again, for us to read this whole thing in context and be like, those terrible disciples. But if you actually put yourself in that spot, imagine having an important guest in your home. They're giving a give a speech or do something. And, you know, a couple people are bringing their babies, just wanting them to hold the baby. We can do that later, right? Like, we all have that in us. And my thought here is, don't hinder others from coming to Christ. Jesus wants people to come to him for anything. And let him be Lord. They can come to him with the most ridiculous request or the most ridiculous thing, and he can redeem that and do what he wants because he's Lord. And it's not up to us to stop people from going to Jesus. And I can't think of a specific example right now, but I'm sure I've done it. I'm sure we've all done it in ways where we don't even realize, but we hinder people from coming to Jesus because of things we say or things we do or things the way we come across. And my challenge to us is, don't hinder others from coming to Christ. It's very humbling to think, as a sinner, there has been ways I have likely hindered people from coming to Jesus. The way I talk, you know, Jesus has more important things to do. We don't need to pray about that. Let's not hinder people from coming to Jesus. Thought number three. Jesus welcomes the marginalized. So let's look at verse 16. But Jesus called them to him, saying, let the children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is so countercultural to the kingdoms of this world. Okay? If you think about historically, at the time of Christ, they were all under Roman rule. In the Roman world, it was not uncommon for infants to be thrown away. If they didn't want a baby, just throw it away. Or they would raise children as prostitutes or gladiators. They would be owned as slaves. They were sometimes even disfigured to increase their value as beggars. Okay? Things were different in the Jewish culture because of God's law. God, again, exalts the humble, right? The law protected children, especially orphans. But as we can see, I think just from reading this, even with a people that are supposed to be following God's law, culture sneaks in, personalities sneak in, and we can still hinder people and push certain people to the side. And Jesus says, no, those are the people I want to minister to. The people that everyone else thinks aren't important, those are the ones I welcome. We're not going to go there, but this same story in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus rebukes his disciples pretty harshly. Don't stop them from coming to me. I care about the people that no one else cares about. Children are not only welcome, they're very important. As we've seen all throughout Luke, Jesus goes out of his way to meet and heal the marginalized, the lepers, the tax collectors, the prostitutes, the people that no one else wants something to do. And Jesus says, the children, even though you don't think they're important, they're very important. They're not only welcome, they're very important. And he uses them as an example. And this is thought number four. Jesus exalts the humble. So notice in verse 17. Jesus says, truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. not only welcomes them, he uses them as a positive example of how we need to receive the kingdom of God. You have to be like one of these even infants. And there's a difference, church, because if you go to certain scriptures, you're going to notice that there's kind of a negative view on being a child. Okay? We all need to grow up and mature spiritually. But in this case, Jesus is using this child as an example of how to be. So there's a difference between childish and childlike. Childish, we associate with being petty, self-absorbed, impulsive, those kind of things. We want to leave the childish ways behind us. But to be childlike, and that's where I want to spend the rest of our time here. What does it mean to be childlike? Receiving the kingdom of God like a child. And I have four more thoughts. Receiving the kingdom of God like a child requires honesty and transparency. That's thought number one. And I didn't want to use a bunch of examples of my own kids during this part, so I just pulled them off the internet. Because I have plenty of these stories as well, kids, but I'll save you the embarrassment. But what do we see here? We see a child with a little kid potty and some toilet paper. How many of us, whether it's your own child or you've babysat, watched a child, children can be very honest and transparent about what they did, right? I poop my pants. Great. Let's get that diaper change. Okay, or, bear with me, there's been times I've heard there's poop on the floor or there's poop on whatever. They're very honest about what they did. And we got to deal with it, right? And I think this works as an example about how we receive the kingdom of God. We also, church, if we are to be like children, we need to be honest and transparent about what we've done. And we have made a mess of our life. Without Jesus, our life is poopy, right? We have made a mess, and we are unable to clean it up ourselves. Any child that has tried to clean up their poopy mess by themselves makes a bigger mess. Amen? We need someone else to come in and clean it up for us. It's the same with us. I know I'm a sinner and my life's a poopy mess, and when I try to clean it up, it doesn't work. I need someone else, Jesus, to come in and clean it up. Does that make sense? Okay. Thought number two. Receiving the kingdom of God like a child requires total dependence. Maybe even some of the little guys here know you need mom and dad. You need someone to help you in life. We were hoping to have some guests or some friends of ours here with a newborn baby, and I thought, man, this is going to be a perfect week for them to visit. They're not here. But they have this little baby, and I wanted us to all look at the baby and ask ourselves, can this baby make its own meal? No, it total dependence on mom and dad, right? Can the baby burp themselves? No, that doesn't work. They need mom and dad. Can the baby go to a doctor's appointment alone? No, it can't. It needs mom and dad, right? Babies require total dependence. To be childlike in the kingdom of God requires total dependence. So after we've made our mess and realize we've made our mess and go to God and say, I need you to clean me up, then it requires total dependence to say, I trust you for everything. For salvation, total dependence. How many of us contributed something righteous to our salvation? Nobody. We're a total mess. And we need to totally depend on Jesus to save us and give us saving faith. Which leads to the third point. There's our happy baby, totally dependent on everybody. Receiving the kingdom of God like a child requires trust and faith. So after we've gotten cleaned up, after we realize we need total dependence for salvation, And for everything we need, it requires trust and faith. This is how we continue to be childlike and receive the kingdom. I have another story here. This is the first time I went to Tunisia to visit our friends. And as you can see, this is Mr. Matt throwing Elliot pretty high in the air. As a dad, I'm watching this. I'm like, this is awesome. Matt's like really throwing Elliot up there. Watching mom, Melissa, next to me, she is freaking out, right? Like, but you know what? Elliot was not crying, not scared. He had total trust and faith that his dad, no matter how far dad threw him up in the air, dad would catch him. If you could look real close, he's just grinning ear to ear in there. Okay? That's what it's like, church, for us to trust and have faith in God. It can be a joyful experience when we put our full trust and faith in a God who loves us and is going to take care of us. No matter how high and scary things might be in life that we face, our dad's going to catch us. Our dad is right there. I don't have to be, as a child, I don't have to be afraid to cross the busy street. Why? Because dad's with me. I can hold his hand. I don't have to be afraid to jump off the side of the pool. Why? Because dad's right there ready to catch me as I jump in the water. I'm not afraid of that barking dog because dad's by my side. Bring it into a believer's life. I don't have to be afraid of cancer. Why? Because daddy's got me. I don't have to be afraid of that surgery. Why? Because dad's got me. I can trust God with my finances. Dad's got me. I can talk to God about my struggles and my sins. Why? Because dad's got me. That's what it's like to be childlike as we seek the kingdom of God. Trust and faith. And lastly, I think receiving the kingdom of God like a child requires a sense of wonder. We should never lose our sense of wonder as we seek the kingdom of God. What do I mean by that? Just think about the simple gospel message, church. Look at the cross. Wow. Wow. I was in my sin, seeking my own pleasure and self. And when I realized the mess I was in, I came to God and said, God, I am a mess. Would you fix me? Would you clean me up? I was fully separated from you, God, and you are inviting me in. And Jesus came. Jesus lived that perfect life. Jesus died on the cross in my place. Jesus took the penalty for my sins. Wow. Jesus offers salvation from sin and death. He says you don't have to live separated from God anymore. Wow. And Jesus doesn't just do that. He offers his Spirit and all eternal blessings to anyone who puts their faith in and follows him. Wow. Don't lose your sense of wonder. You take a kid to a new place and they're just all, wow, I can't believe it. When we look to the cross, we should feel, wow, I can't believe it. Jesus picked me. Jesus invites me to follow him. All I have to do is believe and follow him, and I am saved. I get his Spirit living in me. The Spirit of the living God. Wow. Don't lose your sense of wonder, church. You who are older, this is not a rebuke, it's a reminder. Just because you're old doesn't mean you lose your sense of wonder. This should never get old. We started out by talking about kids and keeping them away from things, right? Not Jesus. The greatest thing we can do to encourage the literal kids in this room is to run to Jesus. He's got time for you. He loves you. He wants to hold you and bless you. Run to Jesus. The greatest thing to do to encourage those who are young in the faith, is run to Jesus. You're sitting on the fence, run to him. You just came to faith, you're trying to figure it out, run to Jesus. He's got time for you, he wants to bless you. The greatest thing to do, believers, when you're struggling, is run to Jesus.
Amen. That's right.
We don't run to the things of this world. We don't run and trust ourselves. We don't run to other people. We run to Jesus. The greatest thing to do when you're feeling weary, struggling, in a season of depression, run to Jesus. He wants to bless you. He wants to be your Lord. He always welcomes and ministers to those who come to him. Never turns people away that come to him humbly for blessing. And lastly, a reminder, he exalts the humble. Church, Monday through Saturday, it's real easy for me to get puffed up in my own righteousness. I get busy with other things. Go pick up the kids from school and their friends think I'm cool. Whatever. We all get those moments, right? And I need to look to the cross every day and stay humble. There's nothing I did to deserve that. And he still chose me and he still blesses me and he still loves me and he still wants to walk with me. And he still wants to pour his spirit out on me so that I'm a blessing to other people and I make disciples of all nations.
Amen.
Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for these three verses. They're simple. But sometimes they're so hard to believe. Lord, give us faith to believe it this morning. I pray for every person here, Lord, that we would be childlike. Lord, I pray that we would be honest and transparent, that we would be totally dependent, that we would have trust and faith in you, and that we would never lose our sense of wonder. Pour out your spirit on us, we pray. Amen.